Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 6, verses 19 through 25, and Luke 6, 38. From Matthew, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye of the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And from Luke, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Folks, the reviews are in. You guys loved us preaching on money so much. We got a flurry of emails this week just saying, "Hey, can you do a part two? Can you continue to talk about money from the pulpit in church?" And we aim to please. So that's what we're doing today. No, nobody sent me that email ever because nobody wants to hear a sermon on money. I don't want to preach a sermon on money because we live in a day when I have to be worried about being associated as a pastor or Christianity being associated with these clowns out there convincing, you know, poor people that God will bless them if they just give money to their pastor's private jet fund or something, right? And the average pastor doesn't want to be associated with that nonsense. The average Christian doesn't want their pastor or church to be associated with that nonsense. So you don't want me to talk about it, and I don't really want to talk about it. There's just a teeny weeny little problem, and it's that Jesus talked about money. And actually, he talked about money a lot. A lot. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. More than a third of Jesus' parables are kind of focused around this idea of money and possessions. An amazing 1 in 10 verses in the Bible has to do with money. In the Gospels. 1 in 10 verses in the Gospels has to do with money, which begs the question, why? Like, why is Jesus always talking about money? And of course, the answer is because he wanted to build this big worship center where he'd have a cool office and a great staff. And no, Jesus died just as homeless and possessionless as he began his earthly ministry. Isn't that interesting? And so this is what should set us free to not be so weirded out by the Bible's teaching on money. It's that the first Christian teacher who is Jesus, the first Christian teacher to teach on the subject of money, stood to gain nothing from his disciples' generosity. Isn't that interesting? And he talked about it all the time. Although that's not totally correct, he did stand to gain something by talking about money. Not his disciples' wallets, but their hearts. He stood to gain their hearts. What's he say in verse 21? "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. There your heart will be also." It's an interesting thing about money, isn't it? Like, it's pretty personal, you know? I mean, it cuts right to the core. As a pastor, if I'm meeting up with you, like, we can talk about your struggles with doubt, your struggles with anger, your struggles with lust, but as soon as I bring up your finances, it's like, whoa, back off, Rev. You know, like, that's... Because money's like this, it presents this inescapable truth. Money's like this, it's data, it's empirical data that you can't argue with. You know, if you want to know what I cherish, if you want to know what I value, if you want to know how I prioritize things in my life, better than asking me, it's just looking at my financial statements, looking at my bank statements, right? It's about the heart. Jesus says, "Show me what you treasure, and I'll show you what is in the driver's seat of your life. Show me your treasure, and I'll show you your heart." And because Jesus cares so deeply about our hearts, he's always talking about money, treasure. So I was thinking about this. You know, my wife and I, this year, we started trying to teach our kids a little bit about money. And so, you know, when they do little things and they earn money, we gave them each these little Tupperwares, one that says tithe on it and one that says savings, and they've got their little wallets. And so when they earn money, they put 10% in the tithe container, and they put, you know, whatever they want to put in the savings container, and they put the rest in their wallets. And I was thinking, why do we do this? Why do my wife and I do this? Why do we teach them this? Like, is it, what do I gain from them doing this, right? I don't gain anything. Like, they're not really, their tithe to this church is not exactly like pushing us over the finish line and the budget, right? Like, what do I gain from their tithe, from their giving? Their hearts. We teach them this not because we want their money. We teach them this because we care about their hearts, because we want our children to grow up knowing that everything they have is a gift of God. We want our children to grow up knowing that it is better to give than to receive. We want our children to grow up knowing the joys of sacrifice, the peace that comes through having to trust God with what you have. You see, we teach our children about generosity for their sake. And what I want you to see today is that's what's going on in this passage. Jesus, because he deeply cares about our hearts, he brings up this topic again. And he gives us a warning, and he gives us an invitation. I want us first to look at how Jesus warns us, okay? Because he cares deeply about us, not because he needs our cash, because he cares deeply for us, he warns us. Verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." The Greek literally reads here, "Do not treasure for yourselves treasure that is earthly." Do not treasure for yourselves earthly treasure. He says, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Because he loves us, not because he wants our cash, Jesus warns us against treasuring earthly treasure by clarifying for us two consequences to doing so. These are just natural consequences. Okay, if you treasure earthly treasure, Jesus is saying these are just natural consequences he gives us. The first one, pretty obvious. Second one, not so obvious. Let's look at the first one. It's that earthly treasure is rusting away. Earthly treasure is rusting away. This is the first warning. It's the obvious one. Jesus is speaking the obvious. He's saying, hey, just a reminder, you're going to die. And you can't take your stuff. There's no U-Hauls behind hearses, right? There's no U-Hauls behind hearses. Your prized collections today, they're the garage sales of tomorrow. Like, it's not going to be yours anymore. And if you think, well, I'm just building up wealth, you know, to pass on to my kids and then their kids, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes has kind of a sober warning here. It says, hey, you know what? Somewhere down along the line, somebody's going to inherit that money that's going to be a total idiot, and they're going to blow it on booze and cars. So you're losing it either way. That's a paraphrase. But Jesus is saying, you're losing it. You're losing it either way. Jesus is Captain Obvious here. He's saying, take all your stuff and slap stickers on it that says temporary, because that's what it is. It's temporary. I mean, why would you want to redecorate a room at the Holiday Inn? Why would you go installing new speakers on a rental car? That's what Jesus is asking us. Why is your heart so wrapped up in stuff that's just falling apart? It's just rusting away. That's going to be gone tomorrow. You can't take it. That's the obvious warning. Okay, we know it, but we need reminding of it, right? But the second one's not so obvious. Earthly treasure is rusting away at you. Earthly treasure is rusting away at you. In verse 22, Jesus, he starts talking about our eyes, seemingly out of nowhere. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And it's kind of like, Jesus, where's this coming from? Is he just abruptly switching subjects? But I don't think he is. This is where Jesus, he's such a brilliant teacher. Because what he's saying here is that what you treasure most, it has this power to blind you to reality. It has this power to affect how you see the world. And doesn't this happen? Don't our treasures often like blind us? We don't even know what's happening, because we're blind to it. Like, nobody stands up on their wedding day and looks into their spouse's eyes and says, I plan to devote so much of my time to building my business success that I woefully neglect you and our future children until our marriage, our family crumbles and falls apart. I do, right? Nobody says that, but gosh, it happens too many times to count. Because treasure, whatever you treasure, has this effect of constraining your view and your vision to this myopic focus on having more of it, getting it, and you miss what's going on around you. Blinds you to the reality that even when you get it, it's never enough and you need more. Blinds you to the reality that what you treasure often becomes like a rudder that steers the ship of your life, drives you to and fro without you even knowing, which is why Jesus says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. See, the reason earthly treasure blinds us is because it has mastery over us. We've allowed it to be our master. See, we may think we're in control, you know, we can walk away at any time, but it's the other way around. It's the other way around, isn't it? And often we don't realize it till it's too late, hopping from treasure hunt to treasure hunt, leaving a wake of destruction in our paths, and in the end discovering it wasn't just others that were affected, it was our own souls. So there's this Syracuse professor named Arthur Brooks who writes about how scores of millions of Americans never give to anything. Never give to anything, any charity, nothing at all. And when asked in surveys, when asked, why don't you give? The number one answer that is given by far is, you can probably guess, I can't afford to. I can't afford to. I don't have enough money. You know, as if what they're really communicating is, I'm an incredibly generous person. If I just had the money, then I would give, right? And you know what's so interesting is it turns out the I can't afford to give reason Arthur Brooks discovered is used more, much more, by upper income people than lower income people. And we go, well, gosh, that's strange. The people with more money are the ones who more often give the reason, I can't afford to give. What's that about? Perhaps it is as we acquire more and more treasure, the pull to put our trust in it strengthens, gets stronger and stronger. Isn't it interesting that on every single one of those little dollar bills, what does it say? In God we trust. It'd be good for us to read that every time we spend one, because what is everything else about that dollar bill screaming at us? Trust in me. Trust in me. Trust in me. See, Jesus is warning us. When you treasure earthly treasure, it's a lose-lose. You not only lose it in the end, you lose yourself to it all along the way. Great illustration of this is another study by Notre Dame professor Christian Smith. Smith discovered that there are actually psychological and emotional effects to hoarding your wealth to yourself and being ungenerous. This is what he discovered. In his book, The Paradox of Generosity, he says, it turns out that people who are not generous, they tend to fixate on themselves more than generous people. They tend to ruminate over their own problems more than generous people. They experience heightened anxiety more than generous people. And they degenerate into obsessive egocentrism. Now, this is a secular study from Notre Dame. Jesus told us this 2,000 years ago. Beware the dangers of treasuring earthly treasure. It's a lose-lose. You're going to lose it in the end, and you will lose you to it along the way. And so Jesus invites us to something different. He invites us into something different, a better way. So let's look at what he invites us to. First, Jesus invites us to adopt a new investment strategy. He invites us to adopt a new investment strategy. He says, hey, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but instead, this is what I'm inviting you to, instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we go, okay, what does that mean? How does one do that? Well, you remember when Jesus is talking about heaven all throughout the Gospels, he's not like thinking of some just some future reality, or he's not thinking of, you know, this disembodied state, you know, kind of up in the clouds or something. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And Jesus said when he came to this world, he said, I came bringing it. I came bringing heaven here. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when he taught us to pray, what did he tell us to pray? Lord, your kingdom come. May the kingdom of heaven more and more peek through into this world. He's talking about, when he talks about heaven, he's talking about a reality that if your eyes are trained to see it, you can see peeking through the blinds of this realm and this world in various places. And then the end of the Bible, what's it say? That Jesus plans. He came bringing heaven, and at the end of the story, he's going to finish the renovation job. He's going to renew this whole world to be just like heaven. Now, what do we do in between? Well, in between, the Bible says he's using you. He's using me by his Spirit. He's using his church to go into places that are like hell and make it a little bit more like heaven. And so what does it mean to pour your resources into heaven? It means to invest your money. It means to invest your time, your resources in things in this world that make this world a little bit more like heaven. That's what it means. And so whenever IJM, you know, International Justice Mission, whenever they go in and they rescue a child from slavery, right? This world becomes a little bit more like heaven. Whenever one of the Elevate Orlando staff, teachers, whenever they take out a student after school to coffee, nobody mentors the student, cares about them. They take them out, they get to know them, they pour into their lives, they tell them about the Lord, they tell them about Jesus, they tell them about these values going into life, they mentor them and pour into them. This world becomes a little bit more like heaven. Whenever a previously unemployable single mom gets training in a vocation through something like 306 Foundation, this world becomes a little bit more like heaven. Whenever somebody walks into this church and finds a family and finds the truth that Jesus has to offer us, this world becomes a little bit more like heaven. What if when you heard stories like that, what if you jumped at the opportunity? What if your initial reaction was, oh my goodness, like this is such an easy investment. The yield is high. The risk is basically zero. Like, this is a no-brainer. I'm in. I was thinking about it, you know, just to pick on myself. I won't assume that any of you are like me in this regard, but I was thinking this week, you know, whenever I'm presented with an opportunity to give money to something, and you know, whether it's an organization, a church, a person that's kind of helping to pull back the curtain of the darkness and let heaven into this world, my initial reaction is probably many of your initial reactions, and it's, I need to go pray about that. I need to go pray about that. And I was thinking this week, you know, I can't remember the last time I prayed before I spent money on myself. Like, isn't that interesting? Maybe it should be the other way around. If spending money on me is usually stuff that's rusting away, like you'd think that would be the area where I'd need discernment from Jesus. Yeah, hey, help me out with this, Jesus. Is this going to be worth it? I'm only going to have this thing for about, I don't know, 2 years. Maybe care about it for only a week. What do you think about this? But with these eternal investments, it's kind of like, hang on. Let me enter the throne room of God and see what he has to say about this, you know. And it's like, no, I already know what he has to say about this. Now, many of you, you are so generous. You give to so many things. You're asked to give to a new thing every week. Of course, you've got to have discernment. Of course, you got to pray about it because you can't say yes to everything. Of course, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our hearts. What if my heart, what made my heart ready to whip out the credit card wasn't a new piece of treasure for my little kingdom that's rusting away, but it was something for the kingdom that will last forever? I mean, just what if? Jesus invites us to a new investment strategy, but he also invites us, and I love this, he invites us to adopt a new accounting strategy. a new accounting strategy. I included this verse from Luke 6 because it's a great summary of what the Bible teaches in so many other places. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. It's this idea that's all over the Bible, yet Paul kind of hits on it in 2 Corinthians when he says, when you give generously, it's like sowing a seed. You're like planting a seed in the ground. Something grows. Something miraculous happens. Something grows from it. You get something back. It's like, it's almost like magical. It's like, how does this even work? But you may have spent a lot of time in a church, and maybe this language kind of sounds, you know, vaguely familiar to you, the spiritual language, but think for a second about how different this is from conventional wisdom of our day, right? Because conventional wisdom of our day says, earn as much as you can, keep as much as you make, and then you'll have as much as you could possibly have. Because the more you give away, the less you have. And the Bible is saying, and Jesus is saying, conventional wisdom's dead wrong. The math actually doesn't work out. That God has a different accounting strategy. And it's one in which it sounds crazy, but if you've seen it happen, you know. It's one where when you give, the more you give, the more you receive somehow. That it's like when you're generous, it's like planting a seed, and that seed grows and becomes something amazing. Again, Christian Smith, in The Paradox of Generosity, see, it turns out that this idea isn't just a biblical idea, it's not just a religious idea. Christian Smith empirically shows that this idea works its way out in people's lives. He says that people who empty themselves in generosity for others, they report that they feel more full because of it. I mean, it's just what they report. Because generosity, Smith writes, reduces, quote, maladaptive self-absorption. Well, I mean, I'd go for a little bit less of that, right? It reduces, he says, anxiety about the future because generosity requires and reinforces the perception of living in a world of abundance and blessing. Isn't that amazing? He concludes, listen to this. Generosity is paradoxical. By spending ourselves for others' well-being, we enhance our own standing. In letting go of some of what we own, we better secure our own lives. By giving ourselves away, we ourselves move toward flourishing. This is not only a philosophical or religious teaching, it is a sociological fact. See, it turns out conventional wisdom is wrong. The more you keep for yourself, the more you lose yourself. And it turns out the Bible's always been right. Give, and it will be given to you. Give, and it's like planting a seed in the ground that's going to grow into something amazing. So I heard this really cool illustration from John Ortberg, so I got to give him credit for it. If I steal an illustration that's kind of meh, I just pretend it's mine. But if it's great, you know, I just got to tell you, I stole this from John Ortberg. But he said, if you think about it who knows how long? We don't know how long. That people roamed the earth scouring for food, you know, this kind of hunter-gatherer phase of existence, and they just held on to it, you know, and whatever they collected, they ate. And then when they ran out of it, they kind of had to move and find another place where they could find some more food until one guy, the greatest innovator in human history, and we don't even know this person's name, could be a girl, not necessarily a guy, this innovator, who we don't know who it was, showed up on the scene and discovered that if you take some seed and you plant it in the ground, it's like something magical happens. It's like all of a sudden it's like more seeds and more food. And so he or she went around all these villages and was like, hey, I got an investment strategy for you. I want you to give me your seed. I'm gonna show you this. You think this sounds stupid, I know, but listen, it's gonna be incredible. Give it to me and I'm gonna put it in the ground. And then you're gonna see it's gonna grow up. Something like amazing happens, something powerful gets triggered. It's like something in the sky says to something in the ground, awake, grow. And then it does. And your little seed becomes food for your whole village. And Ortberg says, this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about generosity. That when we pour our resources into others, when we pour our resources into things that pull back the curtain of heaven, it's like planting seed in the ground and something in the sky says to something in the ground, awake, grow. And it becomes something amazing. Now, if I do say so myself, I think that's a rather compelling case, all of that, for why we should be more generous people, right? Jesus' warnings not to put our stake in earthly treasure because it's rusting away and it tears up at our own lives and we trust in it. And then is this invitation to a new investment strategy and a new accounting strategy. But you know that his disciples, like, they were so clueless. I mean, they had no idea what he was talking about. They didn't get half of it. It's so funny when you read through the Gospels, and you've probably experienced this. Read through the Gospels, and you see these guys, they are lost. Through the vast majority of the Gospels, they have no idea what Jesus is talking about. They'll ask him questions that Jesus is kind of like, were you even listening to what I was saying? Totally don't get it. Turns out in John chapter 12, they've been with him for 3 years, the disciples have at this point, for 3 years. And Jesus says these famous words. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And again, the disciples are kind of like, "What? What are you talking about?" See, it's as if, like, it wasn't enough for them to just hear these amazing truths. That it's as if their hearts weren't totally going to be changed, made new, until they saw it. And what none of them could have guessed is that just 6 days after that conversation in John 12, they would see it. They would see it. They would see Jesus, their Messiah, their leader, taken and arrested. They would see him beaten. They would see him thrown up on a cross. They would see him pouring out his life blood for them. They would see the one who said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it's just a single seed. They would see that one on a cross dying and his body buried, just like a seed gets buried in the ground. And then something incredible happens. 3 days later, some power gets unleashed. It's like someone in the sky said to someone in the ground, "Awake, come alive." And he did. And it's like at this moment, everything changes for the disciples. It's almost like you can like see them like pulling out their notepads going, oh, this is what, when he was all of the, you know, as Jesus the whole time, he was telling us to give of ourselves and give of our lives and give of our money and our time and our resources and our talents for the sake of the kingdom. All that time, he was on a path to giving of everything he had for us. And their lives completely changed. And so to the question, what can make us generous people? You know, the Bible has some great teaching. Jesus has some great teaching. But what can truly change a heart is when you and I realize what the disciples realized. That God didn't just come to this world to teach us a few things about generosity. God came to this world to be the greatest expression of generosity this world had ever seen. For God so loved the world. What's that saying? We're his treasure. We're his treasure. For God so loved the world that he gave, that he was generous and gave his only son so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Let's take a step today towards living into that eternal life that is available for us now. Let's pray. Jesus, I confess that I don't want to preach about money, not only because of its association in our culture, but also because, gosh, the past couple of days, even just thinking about this sermon, writing the sermon, I realized how often I was presented with opportunities to easily make earthly things my treasure. And so, Lord, I know I'm not alone in this room, but I also know that a pep talk, a guilt trip, this isn't going to make us generous people. It's going to be seeing just how amazing, just how beautiful your act of generosity for the sake of your world was and is. It's going to be operating with a new paradigm on life. That all that I have is from you. And the greatest of these things that I have is life. Life forever in Christ. And so, Lord, would you help me and would you help these men and women just to live more into that, to trust you, to trust you with tomorrow so that we could be sacrificial today. And Lord, we thank you that you have built just kind of into the fabric of our world, the fabric of your universe as you made it, this rule, this math that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That giving and generosity is like sowing. That there is a reaping. There is this amazing gift that comes back to us. Maybe not in the form of some miraculous check in the mailbox to make up the difference one month, but just a true heart change about life. Help us to see that it's totally worth it. It was worth it for you, so it's worth it for us. In Christ's name, amen.